All right, if you will turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 26 through 31 today. 1 Corinthians 12, 26 through 31. We're talking about how there are no Lone Ranger Christians. And in our last lesson, we saw the Apostle Paul using this illustration, his favorite illustration, of the physical body. And he was re-emphasizing the truth that in order for the church body, right, the body of Christ, in order for it to function properly as God has designed it to function, each and every member must understand that God, right, the sovereign, all-wise Lord of creation, has given to each and every member of his body spiritual gifts, which are to be faithfully exercised. They are to be used, right? Whether they're a more prominent gift, a visible gift, or whether they're gifts that maybe go unnoticed or which work behind the scenes, right? And Paul wants his readers, those divided Corinthian believers, he wants them to understand that not only is every gift of utmost importance to the overall health of the body, but those with the more prominent, attractive gifts, those that are out front, the showy gifts, if you will, because they already receive their encouragement or their honor as they, in response to the exercising of their gift, right? They should love, care for, and encourage those who exercise those less noticeable gifts, right? Those who may not receive any praise or honor or encouragement for what they do. Right? Because as Paul says, the body can live without the showy gifts. Right? The church body can live without the prominent out front gifts. But many of those gifts which are behind the scenes and go unnoticed are the gifts which are vital to the life of the church. Right? They're the gifts that the church cannot live without. Right? And then Paul gives the reason that those are with the more prominent gifts should care for those with the less noticeable gifts. He says in verse 25 that there should be no schism, right? No schisma, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Right? And folks, there's absolutely no room for arrogance within Christ's church. Whether it's disguised as maybe a self-pity and or stubbornness by refusing to use the less noticeable gifts, claiming that they're not important. Or, by the way, I should say that that reveals a heart of covetousness, a heart of a blatant disrespect to the sovereign giver of the gifts, right? Whether it be that, or whether it be clearly defined prideful attitude which says, hey, I'm self-sufficient, this is my ministry, I don't need anyone else's help, I certainly don't need anyone else to help me with my Christian walk. And I mean, look at the praise and honor I receive when I use my spiritual gifts. Obviously, my gifts are more important, which means I am more important, right? There's no room for that in the church. No room for those prideful attitudes, because all they do is cause division and lead to the care of oneself instead of the care of one another, right? So there should be no schism, no division within the body, but each member should have the same care for one another, Paul says, right? Each member of the body of Christ's church, of this church, should be seeking the welfare of every other member of the church. Right? When those sinful Pharisees tested Jesus, if you remember, they asked him, which of God's laws were the most prominent? What did he say? Well, Matthew 22, 37 through 40, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, right? In other words, your whole being. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, they asked Jesus, trying to trip him up, trying to catch him, get him to say something wrong, which of God's laws were most important? And he says, you want to know what's the greatest of God's law? It's laws 1 through 4, followed by 5 through 10. That's what he said. In other words, love God with a love that is characterized by wholehearted, active obedience. And then love each other. Seek each other's well-being. Put others ahead of yourself. And folks, if that is the godly attitude of love and care that we have for each other in Christ's church, in First Baptist Church, then as it says in verse 26, when all the members will suffer with it, or when one member is honored, all the members will rejoice with it. Right? You see, the only way to prevent or to heal division, divisive attitudes within the church, is to promote a Christ-like unity by loving Christ and loving as Christ would love. Right? He loved patiently. He loved with kindness, with no jealous envy, with a humble spirit. That's how we should love. That's how we should love each other, which leads to that unity and the healing of the divisions, the schisma. Right? That is what true members of the body of Christ are to do. Love each other with a Christ-like love. And then look at verse 27. It says, you, speaking to Corinthians, and it could be applied to us as well, you are the body of Christ and members individually. In other words, it is your responsibility as members of Christ's body to manifest, to show that unselfish, Christ-like love toward one another, no matter what gift God has given you. Because that godly love will heal any schisma, any division within the body, thereby allowing it to function properly in the way that God has designed it to. Next, look at verses 28 through 31. It says, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, Paul here, once again, reminding his readers that God is perfectly sovereign. And in his sovereignty, he has perfectly provided for, he has equipped his church. He doesn't make mistakes, right? God never makes mistakes, which means there is no room for discontentment with regards to the gifts that he has given to each of us. And it says that God, and the word for God is theos, it means the creator, the owner, and sustainer of all things. God has sovereignly predetermined how his church is to function. It says he appointed, tithemi is the word, means sovereignly established. It means to put in place within the church. He has appointed first apostles and prophets. Now, these two offices, apostles and prophets, had three responsibilities. Number one, as we see in Ephesians 2:20, of the church. Number two, they were to receive the revelation of God's word and proclaim it to man. We see an example of that in Acts 11:28. Number three, they were to give confirmation that their proclamation was of God through signs, wonders, and miracles. Now, we briefly touched upon this before. The word for apostle, apostolos, which means one who is sent on a mission. In other words, it means God's messenger, right? And the only ones who were given this title were the 12 disciples, Matthias having replaced Judas, and Paul, right? These were the apostles of Christ, right? And their qualification is that they had to have been chosen and commissioned directly by the risen Christ, the risen Savior, right? And their qualification, that Paul talks about here, first of all, Paul, let's not forget this, Paul was the last one to meet those qualifications, right? Which means there are no apostles today. And we've got to lay that down. There are no apostles today. But there were other apostles. Okay? You had the apostles of Christ, but there were other apostles called the apostles of the churches. These were, the word used apostoloi instead of apostolos, which means simply means messenger. So a few examples would be Barnabas, Silas, and Timothy. These were apostles to the church. But both groups, apostles to Christ and apostles to the church, were authenticated, it says. They were confirmed by miracles, signs, and wonders. And neither group was considered self-perpetuating. In other words, there is no apostolic succession. Again, there are no apostles today, right? With the exception of Judas, there's no evidence of any apostle ever being replaced. So the office of apostle ended with the death of the apostles, as did the miracles, signs, and wonders which authenticated and confirmed their apostleship. Right? Second office mentioned is the office of prophet, and then, again, we briefly touched upon this before, but this was also an appointed office, appointed by God within the church. So the prophets in the church were specially gifted and called men appointed by God to serve the local congregation. Right? Sometimes they would speak revelation directly from God. And other times they would expound upon revelation that had already been given. Right? But either way, they spoke God's word. Right? Now, it says the apostles were second, the prophets were second to the apostles, which meant that the message that the prophet would bring was always to be compared to the doctrine that was given by the apostles, not vice versa. Okay? The prophet's message was always compared to the message or the doctrine given by the apostles. Right? So the apostles' message was more doctrinal. The prophet's message was more practical. In other words, how does this apply to man personally? Now, in the revelatory sense, the office of a prophet, like the apostle, has ceased. Okay? It has ceased. It ended with the completion of the New Testament, just like the Old Testament prophets disappeared with the completion of the Old Testament, 400 years before Christ, right? So that's the office of prophet. Now, the next office we see Paul giving us here is the office of teacher. Some believe this refers to the pastor as well, while others believe that the office of pastor would be under the title of prophet, but not in the revelatory sense. But the person in this office, the office of teacher, is one who has been called and specially gifted to study and interpret God's word to the church. Right? Ephesians 2:20 again. It says, built on the foundation, the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, right? But after the completion of that foundation, when the work of the apostles and prophets was done, evangelists, pastors, and teachers took over, right? And their responsibility was to rightly interpret the doctrine given by the apostles and the prophets so as to equip the church for the work of ministry. Now, look at the second half of verse 28 with me, if you will. God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and variety of tongues. Now, this is important for us to pay attention to this, because we may be here today, we may be listening, we may not understand exactly, hey, what is my gift? What is my spiritual gift? I want to serve the Lord, but I don't know what it is. Well, we're going to see here in this group an area in which we all can serve, right? And we see five gifts here. Three are temporary sign gifts, and the other two are permanent. So first of all, Paul mentions miracles and gifts of healing. And we've already addressed these earlier in the chapter. Gift of miracles and healings were temporary sign gifts given to the apostles and to the prophets for the purpose of authentication, right, and confirmation of the message that they were bringing from the Lord, right, because they did not have the canon of Scripture then, specifically the New Testament, by which to compare the message, right? So once the New Testament was completed and canonized, there was no longer a need for miracles or supernatural healings to authenticate or confirm the message. Okay? So that's those two. We're going to jump to the last one here. The last gift mentioned is a variety of tongues. which we're going to talk about in chapter 14, so we aren't going to go deep into that here, other than to say that like miracles, healings, apostleship, the office of revelatory prophets, speaking in tongues was a temporary sign gift, again, for authentication and confirmation, right? And tongues, which are always known languages, not unknown gibberish, tongues was always given primarily for unbelievers, not for the church, as we're going to see later. Now, the two other gifts mentioned here are permanent gifts, which are to be used to glorify the Lord by the edification of the church today. We are to use these gifts if God has blessed us with them. They are the gift of helps and administrations. Now, just quickly here, the gift of helps is a very broad term, right? The Greek word is antilipsis, which means seeing someone in need and helping to meet that need by the grace and power of God. Right? It carries the idea of coming alongside someone, taking their burden and placing it upon our back. Right? This is something that we all can do. Right? It's helping and supporting others in day-to-day living in ways that most often go unnoticed. Right? I saw an example of this a couple weeks back. We had a dear brother who had to stay in the hospital for a couple of days. And others within the church family came to comfort, to stay with his dear wife, to shovel, blow snow for them. And it was all done not for personal glory or honor or praise, but rather for the glory of God, right? And the love of the brethren for the edification of the church. And folks, there are opportunities like this all the time within the church body. Right? Maybe someone needs help with their car, and you have the tools and the know-how to help them. Or maybe they need help with yard work or cleaning or with odd jobs around the house, and you have the ability to do that. I remember years ago when my cousin had kidney failure, and my uncle, who was older, he couldn't run the farm. He couldn't get the hay so he could feed the cattle. He couldn't do that alone. So his neighbors came together with their own machinery, and they helped him with the chores and with the crop gathering and the hay and feeding the animals, right? And it's the same way with the church body, with the community of believers. There are always opportunities to come alongside a brother or sister who may be weak and in need of help, opportunities to glorify the Lord by showing our love for him and for each other. Acts 20, verse 35 says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Right, folks? The gift of helps. Okay, the gift of helps is not a glorious gift by any stretch of the imagination. But it is a gift that is vital. It's vital to the health of the church. And as one commentary put it, it's highly prized by the Lord. Right? As a matter of fact, our Lord Jesus referred to himself as a deacon, one who serves others. So serving him and others by helping in any way that we are able to, especially behind the scenes without being noticed, is a great privilege. It's a privilege because it is truly Christ-like to come alongside and bear someone else's burden. Right? And we must never forget that our loving Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, bore our burden of sin as he died a torturous, humiliating death upon the cross. Right? So the question for us is, are we willing to be Christ-like by coming alongside of our fellow brother and sisters in need and helping to bear their burdens? Whether it be physically helping them, or listening, comforting, encouraging them from God's word, spiritually and emotionally. Right? Folks, because the term helps is so broad, this is an area that in which we all can serve. We just need to have our eyes open, right? Have our eyes open to invest in each other's lives so we can see the opportunities. By the way, that's why we have a deacon fund. We have a deacon fund as well. So if we see a need or have a need, we need to let us know, right? Let us know so that we can also exercise the spiritual gift of helps in that area. The next gift mentioned, the gift of administrations. The word used here is kubernesis. Literally means to steer or to guide a ship. Figuratively speaking, it's a reference to the divine calling which empowers someone to lead in affairs relating to the church. In other words, a person with this gift, the gift of administrations, is someone who is able to keep the ship, the church, or the ministry on the proper course with the proper focus on the proper destination. Right? It's a gift that works together with the gift of wisdom. We talked about the gift of words of wisdom before, how that has to do with proper understanding and the practical application of God's word, the truth of his word. The person with this gift, this administrations, is one who is able to make godly wise decisions and who is able to motivate and direct or steer others toward a goal or an objective. Right? Now, pastors most often have this gift, which is necessary if they're going to lead God's flock in the direction that God has commanded them to, right? But there's no evidence to support that this gift is limited to pastors, right? There may be others within the church who are gifted in this ministry of mobilizing and motivating and leading others. Now, if you look at the Corinthian church, you'll see that because they were not lacking in any gift, it said that in 1 Corinthians 1:7, the problem that they were having was that either their leaders were not exercising this gift properly, or the people were just rebellious. They wouldn't follow their lead, which led to divisions within the church. And again, verses 29 and 30, which you looked at, we see Paul making his point again about the importance of the variety of gifts and ministries, how the diversity was and is crucial to the overall health of the church. And then he says in verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is obviously no, right? God never intended for everyone to have showy gifts, the gifts which are visible out front and noticed. As a matter of fact, he never intended for everyone to have the same gift, right? The all-wise, sovereign Lord of all creation has perfectly distributed gifts throughout his church in the way that he desires, right? According to his perfect plan, right? Now, let's look at this practically before we finish today. In other words, what is our responsibility with regards to these spiritual gifts? Well, our responsibility is to first respectfully accept the fact that God, the sovereign Lord, has blessed us with the gifts that we have, whether visible or whether behind the scenes. We are to accept that. We are to faithfully exercise those gifts within the church body for the purpose of manifesting, showing the glory of God by the edification of the members of the body, right? But if finally it says in verse 31, we are to earnestly desire the greater gifts. Now, what do you think that means? Well, that means that we should not covet, we should not desire the showy gifts, out front gifts, but rather if we are to desire anything, we should desire those gifts which are highly valued, they're highly prized by the Lord, those gifts that are vital to the life of the church, right? Those gifts that the church cannot function or live without. In other words, we should all desire to show our wholehearted love for our Lord and for each other by helping each other in any way we can. That's where we start. And we should all desire to pray for each other and to pray for the ministry of the church body as a whole. Right? Again, praying for wisdom, for guidance, for protection, and a passion to know God and his word and to serve him faithfully with all our heart. Right? We should pray and we should earnestly desire those things. And most importantly, as faithful followers of Christ, we should submit to his sovereign will. and desire those gifts which have been tailor-made for us individually. And we should passionately and faithfully exercise those gifts for the glory and the honor of our wonderful Lord and Savior. Right? Those are the greatest, those are the best gifts for us. Because we will not be happy. We will not be joyful if we're neglecting or rejecting those gifts of God, the gifts that God has in His wisdom, specially designed for us to exercise. Right? Paul says in verse 31, earnestly desire the best gifts. In other words, the ones God has highly prizes, which He has given you. And then he says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. In other words, stop selfishly and pridefully coveting the showy gifts and learn the more excellent way, which Paul will explain in the next chapter, in chapter 13. So what do we see today? Well, we see an encouragement for us. Not to just be selfish, to sit around and just be concerned about ourselves, but we see an encouragement from God's word that we are to exercise our gifts. We are to exercise the gift of helps. It's a great place to start. You see a need? If God shows you a need, He's not showing you a need so you can tell somebody else to meet it. He's showing you a need so that you can, in His strength, in His power, you can meet it. And I can meet it, right? We need to come alongside of each other and help in any way possible for the glory of our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you. Thank you for who you are. Lord, as we're going through this letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and we see what the attitude that the Corinthians had, a selfish attitude, divisive attitude, people wanting glory, people who weren't getting the glory, just giving up, not doing anything, taking their ball and going home type attitude, because they can't be out front. Lord, I pray for our church body that you would stir within our hearts. First of all, give us the understanding of your word. The understanding that you are sovereign. You have blessed us. You have gifted each one of us as your people. You gifted us with a unique set, a unique skill set of gifts and abilities that are to be used to honor you, to glorify you by the building up, the edification of the church body, of each other. Lord, we know that your word says that we are known by our love for each other. People will know that we belong to you by the way we love each other and care for each other. Help us to see opportunities. Help us to invest in each other's lives. And again, Lord, give us a passion for your word so we can grow in our knowledge of you and we can know what you like and what you don't like. Lord, so that we can know what your will is for our lives in each and every circumstance. Thank you again. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.